So our bags were packed and we were all ready to go. 2 weeks ago, we headed for the airport to San Francisco, where we would then drive 2 hours to Middleton, California. And like I mentioned, 5,400 homes in that area were lost. It was devastating. But the interesting thing was that you could drive and see God's beauty all around you. And then all of a sudden, as if a fire just skipped over certain areas, everything was burnt to a crisp. It was very interesting to see the duality of fire and how certain areas were untouched and other areas absolutely devastated by what a fire can do. So we spent every night looking at fire, because the interesting thing is God is referred to fire throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, we see it through the burning bush when he calls Moses into ministry. And then we see it in the New Testament with the Holy Spirit, and the symbol is often through fire. So we looked every night at how fire can actually be a really amazing thing in our spiritual lives, because it sparks us to have passion and to serve and to do things that God calls us to do. And so that's what we did each night. We looked at how a fire is created. So does anyone know there are 3 essential things needed to create a fire? Any ideas? Oh, you guys can cheat. Okay, yes, ta-da. Heat, fuel, and oxygen. Yes, those are the 3 things you need. So Ryan is going to speak right now on how we create heat in our spiritual lives.
Hello, my name is Ryan Batchelor. I just graduated, and so I'm heading off to college soon. Well, before I start, I want to say, look at my mom. She's over there. Wave your hand. She's been sick all week, and so it's really good to see her here, because she loves hearing me sing, and I don't really do it often. But okay, here I go. I'm starting with heat. Heat prepares you for mission. So I've been here for almost 4, but still 3 years, and I've been on 4 of the mission trips with the youth so far. We went from Virginia Beach to Jacksonville, Florida, to Victoria, Texas, and now Middleton, California. There's always a common theme here, because it's during the summer, and it's hot. But we live in Texas, so we're kind of used to the heat. In fact, does anyone have like a memory where the heat like ruined something? Well, for me, we were playing against our rivals in our football game, and we played 6-man, so it was a lot more running around. And towards third quarter, end of it, started getting a little toasty, and I'm like, well, let's get some water for it on my neck. And then, bam, I had heat stroke. But heat can be uncomfortable, to say the least, sometimes a little unbearable, but heat is also very necessary. On any Survivor show, like Survivor, where they survive, heat in the form of fire is needed for both protection during the cold nights that they have to endure and raining and stuff, and then they have to also prepare their food. It helps sterilize it and cook it so they don't get worms. Heat is essential, and the same is true for our spiritual lives. Heat prepares us for what God wants to do sometimes, and all the time. And then sometimes it's uncomfortable, but sometimes it's enjoyable. One time I can think of when it was uncomfortable is when I had to go to Honduras for a mission trip. I took Spanish 1 and 2. And I passed. I didn't learn it. I passed. And so I kind of ran back through with my old Spanish teacher, and the Duolingo was a big one, the little owl dude. And we got there, and it was really uplifting, because it was a passion that I wanted to learn this so I could really engage with the kids and have them learn and just, like, have fun. So when they go do learn, that they're still having fun and not bored. They're like, I just had so much fun. I'm tired. I'm going to listen. And so they helped me out with learning some words, but now back to what I'm talking about. He is also the first thing needed for a fire, like Darren already mentioned, as Jordan's dance showed. It's necessary to start a catastrophic fire, like just a big one. And however, spiritually speaking, we need heat. Heat prepares us for missions and anything really day-to-day, just greeting each other. And on a hot day, we get thirsty, right? And so if we have heat in our spiritual lives, we get thirsty to seek God. And that's like a huge thing. Even when you're burnt out, you're dry and you need water, and God's the water. We see in the story of Moses, after God appeared in a burning bush, as Jamie and Amari talked about, the usage of fire in this whole scripture continues further. The pillar of fire by night, Exodus 13:20-20, by night in a pillar of fire gave them light so that they could travel. Heat prepares us for what God's going to do. The pillar of fire by night remained with them, and they reached the promised land. The pillar of fire was a symbol of divine guidance and also God's way of supplying light for them in the dark. And the big thing about this is we read this scripture, like especially my school, into private school, you read it and you're kind of like, oh, it was there and for like a week, right? No, it was there for 38 years. That's a long time. That's older than some of these people in the room. But this pillar of light let them travel at night, which is, for me, is cool. I tried to make a joke, but I couldn't make it work. And so I just wanted to say I thought God was using heat to get them out of the heat because, you know, the desert's pretty hot, whatever. But at night it can be cold, so like I have no idea. But I want to leave y'all with this or some things. I mean, not done yet. Maybe you feel like you're in a drought, but God's always provides heat, and it's a basic need for survival in all shape and forms, physical and spiritual. If you were here on graduation Sunday, I'm not talking about myself for once, you heard my story and a lot of my loss and a lot of the questions I had as a kid that were almost impossible for me to answer by myself. But God used all these different things, and the common theme here is Him preparing me. Because a lot of times you think that just because I had a whole bunch of family, like practically, or well, my dad and then practically my second dad died of cancer, that I would run away from it and I would try to hide from cancer. But He's preparing me to go into, to put my heart on going into being an oncology nurse. But just all the hardship, and then I feel like He's given me a passion to help people who are hopeless. Because I know how it's felt like to be hopeless, and I want to help people find God to get them out of that. And then I'm going to leave you all with three questions, and then Brayden will come up here. But it's, how has God prepared you for what you're doing in the season of life? Do you see heat as a means of protection, or has it been uncomfortable? And God moves and often sparks our hearts and our passions through heat. How does your story reflect this? Thank you.
Going from singing to preaching, a man of wonders. Thank you, Ryan. Good morning. My name is Brayden Perkins, and today I'll be talking about fuel. And fuel keeps us going. Fuel sustains us. So we need fuel. It's a source of energy. Let me give you a few examples. Has anyone ever seen Dara without her morning coffee? Trust me, you don't want to. Fuel sometimes looks like food or coffee. America runs on Dunkin'. Dara runs on espresso. Cars need fuel. Have you ever run out of gas? There are two types of people, the intellectuals who pull over right away to fill up, and then the other people who wait until it's too late. In fact, this almost happened a few times on mission trip, to be honest. With gas prices at almost $5, I wouldn't want to pull over either. So how does this work in our spiritual lives? Often when we get close to the heat, God in our lives, we begin to get prepared for what He is doing. However, we can quickly run out of steam. Show of hands, who has ever run any type of marathon? There we go. Okay, what I know about running a marathon is that you have to prepare. However, more than just preparing, you have to be fueled. You have to drink plenty of water and keep on going when you're exhausted. So how do we keep going spiritually? If God is fire, which means He is both heat and fuel, how do we keep on running the race before us? Fuel often looks like these mission trips for us teens. We prepare by packing and getting all the information submitted and deposits paid, but when we get there, we see God. It becomes energy and ultimately fuel for our hearts. But what about in our normal lives? It's easy to sometimes see God in new settings and through people's stories, but what about when life is in a drought or we begin to sense God? How do we keep going? I found that while worship, God's word, and nature can show us more of God, it is through people that God sustains us. We see this in Moses' story. In Exodus 18, Moses' father-in-law actually warns Moses that he will burn out, run out of fuel, if he doesn't have people to help him. He says, "You'll burn out and the people ride along with you. This is way too much for you. You can't do this alone." We see in Moses' life, he takes his father-in-law's advice and he appoints judges to help relieve his stress. We also see that God sent Moses Aaron as both a friend and speaker to go before Pharaoh and a co-leader. People, they help sustain us. On the night Dara taught us, we went into small groups afterwards to share our struggles with our peers. It was a safe environment to talk about our own issues and to act as fuel to sustain us. In my life, through small groups and Christian clubs, I've been able to grow closer to God in ways that I never thought possible. It is through people that God sustains us. I'll leave with a few questions I want you to think about to yourself. I ask you a simple question. How are you fueling yourself? How do you get closer to God? What people are sustaining you in creating life-giving relationships? Thank you.
Good morning. Aren't our youth amazing? Mm-hmm. They continue to wow me every day. Yeah. They surprise me. They encourage me. They represent God's fire in my life all the time, and I'm so grateful and thankful that I get to be a part of their lives. As we talked about fire, I actually joined them on the mission trip a couple of days later. And I was with Dara, talking with her every day about what these different lessons were, and she asked me to talk a little bit about oxygen, which is the third part. I didn't know much of what I'm going to talk about, but I just said, all right, God, you lead. I want you to show me what we need to talk about and what these kids need to hear, and it all kind of came together, and I think you'll find just how he injects his fire into our lives even through the journey I went through to discover this story. So first, if we think about fire, we talked about fuel, we talked about heat, but oxygen is what ignites the flame. If you think about a candle, if you have a flame actually going inside the candle and you put your hand over the candle, what happens? The flame goes out. It's because there's no more oxygen. Oxygen is a continual thing that ignites that flame, it keeps it moving, and it keeps the fire alive. So if you think about our lives and our bodies and the oxygen that we need, have you ever thought about why we need oxygen? Why we breathe 10, 12, 14 times per minute? The same kind of combustion is actually happening within our lungs. That oxygen combines with different energy sources that we have in our lives and in our bodies, like sugars, etc., and that gives us the energy we need to keep moving forward. I joke with the kids and I say, that's why I drink so much Red Bull. But also in Scripture, it talks a lot about fire and oxygen being God himself. It talks about oxygen in the breath of life that is God. It talks about Scripture being a source of oxygen for us. It talks about the Holy Spirit and its breath that it provides us each and every day. So I want you to think about, what are the fires or the oxygen in your life that keeps the fire alive with your relationship with God as we explore a story? You know, in the end, oxygen in this room, in the places that we were where we saw such devastation, it's what would continue to ignite those fires. And so we have to determine, how do we keep God's fire alive in our lives? And so we're going to jump from Moses down from the book of Exodus into Judges. And the reason being is that God actually delivered on the promise through Moses to bring them out of the promised land. But like a theme we see happen time and time again in Scripture is that the Israelites become subservient, they become ruled over by another power. And that's just what had happened. In this day and age, in the book of Judges, the Israelites were being controlled by the Midianites. How many of you know the story of Gideon? I'll be honest, it was probably 15 years or so since I had actually engaged this story, and so just like everybody else, I'd probably forgotten most of it. But I had no real reason why this was a story, except that God kept directing me here. So God wanted to again free his people from the enslavement to the Midianites, and he goes to a man by the name of Gideon. Gideon's out working in the fields. He's actually working and hiding his wheat in a wine press when the angel comes, because all the Midianites were taking all of their food at the time. And so this angel comes to Gideon and says, we want you to free your people. And, you know, I kind of imagine Gideon is like the coolest dude in the Bible after I reread this scripture. I'd encourage you to go through it. It's two short chapters. You can read it in 10 minutes sometimes. But this guy was super passive aggressive. Like, he would be really sarcastic in our day and age and would probably fit in pretty well. But he keeps back-talking the angel. In fact, here's what he says when the angel keeps pestering him. But Gideon replied, with all due respect, my lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his amazing works that our ancestors recounted to us, saying, didn't the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us, and all allowed Midian to overpower us, right? He basically says, Lord, where were you? Where were you when? Where were you when? You brought us out of Egypt. That was cool. That was one time. Where'd you go? Right? I don't know about you. If an angel was sitting in front of me, it's probably not how I would speak to it. But that doesn't stop there. Gideon's a prideful dude, so he continues on, and eventually he says, all right, you won't go away, so what I'm going to do is you have to give me a sign, right? He tests the angel, and so the angel says, okay, we'll do that. Go ahead and prepare a sacrifice. And Gideon goes, he prepares up this large sacrifice, brings it out to the angel, and the angel looks at him and says, okay, take your staff and touch the sacrifice. What do you think happens? Fire. Gave me chills when I read that, because I was looking for oxygen, right? Like, I was asking God to show me stories about oxygen that I could give the kids, and all of a sudden, here comes fire. God showed himself to Gideon in the form of a flame, and so Gideon finally said, all right, you've done it, God. You've shown me. I'll listen. What do you want me to do? So, just like we see time and time again in Scripture, the Israelites were in trouble because of what? They were worshiping other gods. There was an altar to Baal in the city that they were living in, and so they asked Gideon to destroy it. So now we get James Bond version of Gideon. I'm telling you, this guy's really cool. he says, all right, we're going to go by night. I'm going to find out 10 of my buddies. We're going to get, I imagine, all dressed up in black. We're going to get beanies on, and we're going to go destroy this, and nobody's going to notice. And what do? They get into the city square, they destroy the altar, and they get home, and nobody notices. I'd like to think they had, like, cool sports cars like Bond, but probably not. So they destroy it, and the people of the town quickly figure out over time that it was Gideon, and they come, and like any really wise parent, right? All the parents are the wise ones. Gideon's dad says, well, if your God is so great, let your God punish Gideon. There's no reason you need to. And, of course, they say, good point. Nothing we can do. And they let Gideon go. How many times do parents get their kids out of trouble, right? Just like a good father. And from there, the news spreads throughout all of Midian. They're finding out about what they allowed this Israelite to do, and suddenly there's a great call to arms. And they say, we are sick of these Israelites. We're going to destroy them. We're going to war. And so what do you think happens for Gideon next? Angel comes back, says, Gideon, thanks. You did a great job. That was fun. We got a bigger task for you. We need you to save your people and actually drive the Midianites out of Israel. And, he pulls his sarcastic self out again and starts back talking to the angel. Does it time and time again, after sign, after sign, after sign. And lo and behold, finally, God shows him and says, here's yet another sign. I've proven myself to you. And Gideon behaves. So Gideon says, all right, I'm going to build an army. We're going to take this army and we're going to go fight the Midianites. And so he builds this massive, massive army. And now God's going to start to work on Gideon's heart. He's going to say, it's time for you to learn what it really means to trust in me. So God says to him, Gideon, you've done a great job, but I think you have too many men. I don't think that's what anybody ever says when they're going to war. But he says, you have too many men. Let's send some of them home. So of course, God sends home 22,000 soldiers and says, Gideon, I think that'll do. Little time passes, then nothing's happening yet. And God says, you know what, Gideon? I know you were nervous because I sent all those people home, but I think it's time we send some more people home. And in fact, now we get your army down to 300 folks. 300 measly people start traveling through the valley. They come upon a ridge, and all of a sudden they look over the ridge, and Scripture says that there were more camels than grains of sand on the seashore. Camels were used for battle in that time period. And it says that there were more men than in a complete swarm of locusts, right? So I like to think of them on top of a mountain looking over and just seeing an army as far as they can imagine. And if I'm Gideon, I don't know about you, but I'm sitting there saying, 300? Thanks, God. That's not going to work. But they stay faithful, and Gideon crafts this master plan. He says, all right, I don't know, okay, put yourself in his position. You've got 300 people, and you've got to go up against thousands. What are you going to do? And he hands all of them a trumpet and a glass jar. And he says, we're going to defeat this army. How many of you have seen the movie 300? Any of you? We now move James Bond to, like, the ultimate warrior. And he says, 300 men, we're going to take them out. And so he says, we're gonna create a plan almost like Game of Thrones style. We're going to put 100 people over there. We're going to put 100 of us over here. And 100 of us are going to save. And we're just going to wrap ourselves around this entire massive army. And he says, as soon as I blow my trumpet, I want all of you to blow your trumpets. And then I want you to throw this glass canister and break it on the ground. If I was one of those men, I probably would have just ran the other direction, but they stayed faithful and they said, all right, let's do that. In the middle of the night, they wrap around, Gideon blows his trumpet, and all of the men blow their trumpets and throw down their glass canisters. And what was in those glass canisters? Fire. Right? You can just imagine it as like one of those scenes in the movies. All of a sudden, you hear this loud trumpet. It's almost like God's like anger coming down upon the Midianites, and then walls of flame just wrap themselves around the entire army of Midian. And what do? They run, scared out of their minds. And Gideon successfully, or God successfully, drives the Midianites out of Israel. I don't know about you, but there are times I start questioning God. I go through droughts in my life. I deal with it, struggling to lean on him. But what's important is that his scripture, the Holy Spirit, he in our lives provides us oxygen. We breathe him in, we breathe him out 10, 11, 12 times per minute. And we allow him to keep the flame of his passion, of his purpose in our lives alive each and every day. There are going to be times you stop trusting in that process in your life. It's okay. This story shows us that if we rely on him, if we are patient, and sometimes it's okay to question and want to just push more into the Lord, but if we rely on him, he will be the ultimate sustainer, the ultimate oxygen in our lives, and keep his fire moving us forward. So think about that. Think about what represents that in your life. What are the ways you can inject more oxygen? I know for us, mission trip represents that in a big way every year for our youth. And we're so grateful to each and every one of you that have helped support them. And then throughout the year, different engagements that we do as a team, as youth, as friends, as family, provide us one source of oxygen that breathes into our relationship with Christ and keeps that fire alive. So I encourage you, think about the ways that you can inject more and more oxygen, more and more of his breath into your life and sustain that flame forevermore.